Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel lesson this morning is from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 44, as we continue in our Sunday morning series in Luke here as the family of God at Ballantyne Presbyterian Church, and where we find these words concerning Jesus, our King. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. And when he had said these things, Jesus went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the gift of your Son and the gospel of grace that reveals him to us. By the ministry of your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who inspired Luke to write down these words for our learning, help us to see Jesus, our Savior and King, to worship and follow him, to the honor and glory of your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, as we've seen in our study of Luke, Jesus had set his face to go up to Jerusalem to die for us there. Now he had passed through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem to be there in time for Passover, the great feast of the Jews that celebrated the exodus of God's people from Egypt, God's great intervention on behalf of his people, God's deliverance of the Israelites from the slavery, the bondage that they were suffering under Pharaoh's oppressive hand. A few days before this event here in Luke's gospel, Jesus, as we learn in John's gospel, had raised Lazarus, his friend, from the dead, proving Jesus' power to be the deliverer that God's people had hoped for, this Moses-like or David-like deliverer that God's people had hoped for. So as he made his way from Bethany, where Lazarus now lived, having been raised up from the dead, as he made his way from Bethany towards Jerusalem, the excitement of the crowd that followed him was at its height, as was the anger of the Pharisees who were plotting his demise. In the midst of all the excitement was Jesus. And as he came to a certain place on his journey down the Mount of Olives, the city of Jerusalem came into full view, and Jesus wept over it. Let's consider that Palm Sunday mix of emotions under 2 points this morning. First, an excited crowd, and second, a weeping king. First, an excited crowd. Annually, on Palm Sunday, with the church around the world, we consider the scene of verses 28 through 40. So it's probably quite familiar to most of us. And so this morning, we won't rehearse all the details of that amazing passage. Instead, we will simply note again the excitement of the crowd that day, a few days after Jesus had raised his friend Lazarus from the dead. This miracle seemed to confirm all their hopes that Jesus had the power to do what most of them really wanted him to do, namely deliver them from their political oppressors, the political oppression that they were suffering at the hand of the Roman state. Just as Moses had delivered their ancestors from the hand of Pharaoh through the event of the Passover, so Jesus, the long-promised one who is greater than Moses, would deliver them from Rome at the Passover feast. This was their expectation. As we read, beginning in verse 37, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, like Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." It's not that they didn't mean what they said. It's not that many of them didn't love him. Many of them loved him dearly. It's just that they still did not understand the greater purpose of what Jesus was doing, and thus the deeper meaning of what they themselves were saying. Yes, they should have known from Jesus' repeated teaching that he must go up to Jerusalem not to lead a political revolution and reestablish David's earthly throne, but rather to be betrayed, beaten, mocked, spit upon, crucified, and buried, and then on the third day rise again. They should have known these things because Jesus had repeatedly told them about them. And yes, they should have known by his mode of transportation that day. Not a war horse, but rather the colt of a donkey, a sign of humility and peace, all in fulfillment of that ancient prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The beast of burden upon which Jesus rode pointed forward to the cross on which Jesus would bear the burden of our sins, the guilt of all our sins, and the judgment we deserve. So the excitement of the disciples was right, but largely for the wrong reasons. Their praise was right because the one whom they praised was praiseworthy. He was God in the flesh who had come to save them, no matter how much they misunderstood him. And aren't you glad that our salvation isn't based on our perfect understanding of things? Our salvation is based on Jesus and his accomplishment of the Father's will, and that he laid down his life for us that we might have life eternal in him. Indeed, their praise on Palm Sunday, however misinformed at that point it might have been, foreshadowed the perfect praise of Revelation chapter 7. As the other Gospels tell us, as they waved their palm branches before him on that first Palm Sunday, Revelation chapter 7 describes a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now, as you might have anticipated, if you've been following along with us in our study of Luke's gospel, not everyone was happy about the praise of Palm Sunday. The Pharisees were quite upset. Again, grumblers gonna grumble, right? When there's praise of Jesus, the devil and those who are still under his sway get very nervous. They're very unhappy about it, and they seek to stop it. They seek to stop the praise of God's image bearers as they are praising his son whom he sent to redeem us. Realizing that they had lost their power over the people, at least for now, they knew they couldn't get the people to stop themselves. People weren't recognizing their authority so much. They were recognizing the authority of another now. So the Pharisees in verse 39 call on Jesus to rebuke the crowd. Tell them to stop worshiping you. Now, Jesus' response, of course, is a wonderful theological insight in that Jesus did not tell them to be quiet. Jesus received their praise. In other words, Jesus, the humblest man to ever walk the earth, received the praise of those whom he had made because he is their God. Jesus is receiving their praise because he's worthy of their praise as God in the flesh. They said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." In other words, your students have taken their idolatry of you too far. Again, they were eaten up with envy. The people's praise of Jesus was like nails on a chalkboard in their ears. Jesus answered them in verse 40, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So worthy is Jesus of praise that somebody, something in creation must praise him for who he is and for what he was doing that day. What he was undertaking for us and our salvation. Somebody needed to praise him. As Isaac Watts puts it, "Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns, let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains repeat the sounding joy." So the Pharisees, who were the spiritual experts and leaders of God's people, the ones who were supposed to lead them in a right understanding of God and devotion to him, were absolutely incensed that God was receiving glory and praise. And so they represented the great unbelief of the Jews. They represented the tragedy summarized in John chapter 1 and verse 11. He, that is Jesus, came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Thus, with a heavy heart, upon seeing Jerusalem, Jesus was moved to tears over the unbelief of his own people. Our second point this morning, in the midst of an excited crowd, we see a weeping king. Luke tells us in verse 41, and when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. In other words, the peace offering of God is coming into Jerusalem at Passover to make peace between God and man. But you don't recognize it. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. You didn't take advantage of the fact that God in the flesh had come to save sinners. Your stubbornness, your hard-heartedness has blinded you to the reality of God's gracious salvation as you are rejecting his Messiah. Israel's king had come, and the people were largely only receiving a version of him that they wanted him to be, or they were rejecting him altogether. Rather than crying out the way that blind Bartimaeus had days earlier, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many were like the citizens in the parable of the minas that we considered last week, who sent a delegation to the nobleman to say, we do not want this man to reign over us. This wasn't the first time in Luke's gospel, you may remember, where Jesus lamented the stubborn unbelief of his people. Luke chapter 13 and verse 34, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, therefore, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So now they were saying those divinely inspired words, and the majority of them were still not willing to come to him for salvation, to gather under his wing for refuge and peace. Thus we see Jesus' response to unbelief. What is Jesus' response to unbelief? Unbelief has been described as pushing away the hand that seeks to bless you. What is Jesus' response to unbelief? Well, unbelief grieves the heart of Jesus. Unbelief is the great tragedy of mankind, and it grieves the heart of Jesus. In Luke chapter 15, we heard Jesus say that there is great joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and believes in God's salvation, God's Savior, who, like the prodigal son in the parable, comes home to God. Remember how in that parable there was great celebration with feasting and dancing? That is the picture of the heart of Jesus over a sinner who turns from pride and self-righteousness and returns home to God through faith in his Son. But as we see here, Jesus grieves over unbelief. He grieves over arrogance and self-righteousness, over the kind of religion that is very good at pointing out other people's faults, but never gets around to confessing one's own faults and being real before God and receiving the shed blood of Jesus as that sacrifice that cleanses the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Jesus grieves over the judgment that the proud bring upon themselves. As Ezekiel 33:11 puts it, he has no pleasure at all in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. He says, turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? So the tears of Jesus on that Palm Sunday reveal the heart of God over unbelief, over pride and stubbornness, unbelief, a rejection of God's Son. The lamentable judgment that Jesus predicted that day on Palm Sunday came upon Jerusalem in temporal form in the year AD 70, when, as history teaches us, after a lengthy blockade of the city, the Roman general Titus, who later became emperor, stormed Jerusalem, massacred the Jews, and destroyed the city. All the more did the coming eternal judgment for unbelief break the heart of Jesus. And with that in mind, this is what's filling up the heart of our Savior. This is weighing upon him. And yet on our behalf, he kept making his way into Jerusalem. He made his way through Passion Week, as we will consider, Lord willing, in the coming weeks. Made his way to the cross, where he would bear the weight of our sin, descend into the damnation we deserve, that we might have life in his name through his resurrection life as he conquered death on the third day. It's interesting to consider the weeping of Passion Week and Easter Sunday. Here on Palm Sunday, Jesus wept over the unbelief of Jerusalem. On Good Friday, as some of the Jewish women observed the horrific spectacle of the beating of Jesus and the crucifixion of our Lord, they were weeping. Jesus looked at them and said, "Weep not for me, but for yourselves," again warning them of the judgment to come. Now is the time to get right with God through faith in his Son. And then 3 days later, at the tomb of Jesus, the empty tomb of our Lord, who was weeping then? Mary Magdalene was weeping because she thought not only was her Lord dead, but someone had taken his body. Jesus' words to Mary, "Mary, why are you weeping?" In effect, Mary, there's no need to weep any more. I am raised from the dead. I am alive, never to die again. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. Friends, we live in that joy. We are an Easter people. We live and we are called to live into the joy of Christ's resurrection every day. St. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. In the tradition of the early church, we gather on the first day of the week, every week. Because today is the day of our Lord's resurrection. We gather to rejoice in His resurrection and to meet with and worship the risen Christ and to rejoice and give thanks for our resurrection life in Him. That is to frame who we are as a people. We are a joyful people, and our joy is a great advertisement to a needy world of the reality of our Savior in whom we rejoice. And yet, as a joyful people, we are also called to grieve that which grieves the heart of our Lord. We are to join with Him in that Palm Sunday sadness as He grieved over Jerusalem. In the context of living a life of joy in Him, we are to have compassion, empathy for those who don't yet know Him. It should break our heart when our family members or our friends or our co-workers don't yet know Jesus. So let us ask Jesus to give us His heart, His grieving heart, for those who do not yet believe. Let us ask Him to give us His missional heart as He was resolute in going into Jerusalem to die for our sins. Let us ask Him to give us the faith and the faithfulness to share the love and the grace of Jesus with those who are still in unbelief. Let us ask the Holy Spirit to make us more like our Savior, who entrusted Himself to the Father, and who, even through a broken heart and eyes full of tears, made His way to Jerusalem to die that we might be free, forgiven, and that we might live forever in Him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.